Glad about that. That's good. Amen. And there's power. There's power in that, and it's good to prepare ourselves for that. It's good to get ready for that, because what it is it's declaring before God, it's declaring before His people, and it's declaring for anyone else who's driving over the bridge that you belong to Jesus, right? That you belong to Jesus, that He's your Lord, He's your Savior, and you want to live righteously and in purity before Him. Amen? So we just pray about that. That's an exciting thing, and God's moving. God's moving at the camp. God was moving yesterday when we had our walk for Jesus. And I know a number of you were there. It's also called Kooks for Christ. We walked around the city. You know, we first prayed for Lynn Mulder, who was the acting mayor, and she came for that. We laid our hands on her. We prayed for her. And we asked for God's blessing on her. And we found out that she's a backslidden Pentecostal. Well, that's okay, you know. But she talked to Lorraine a little bit about that, and I think, you know, she's starting to think a little bit about, she said to Lorraine, I don't know why I don't go to church. I came, when I was young, I went to church, I was a Pentecostal, and I kind of slipped out of it. Well, she got prayed over on yesterday. She was prayed over, and we pray for our leadership, we pray for the city council, we pray for, you know, people like Tara Vere. I met with Tara Vere this week, and just praying for her and asking that, you know, God will bless her and her leadership as a city council member. She's a strong believer in Christ. We need Christians who are leaders in this city. We need Christians who are leaders in this city, and we need to keep praying for those people, right? And yesterday was a great day. We walked around with people were carrying their placards and their signs, and we were singing songs, and we stopped at corners, and different people would preach and give a testimony, and I didn't even know that was happening. All of a sudden, one of the guys said, so now Pastor Stan's going to speak. I'm going, he's going to do what now? But God gives the word, you know. God gives the word. And we went out by the farmer's market and just parked there, and there's a couple of guys that I don't even know how they got there. They're from Arizona or Arkansas or someplace, and they were preaching, and everyone, you know, a bunch of people from the farmer's market, they started gathering on the grass and listening and making fun and fingering us sometimes. Yeah, whatever, you know, you can, it doesn't matter, right? We had one car, you know, we were walking along the road there, this one, and all of a sudden these two kind of rough-looking guys, they jump in their car, and they looked at us, they swore at us, and they said, oh, we're going to get the F out of here right now, you know, like they just could not, they couldn't stand to be in the presence of God, and that was the presence of God. We moved with the presence of God from corner to corner to corner, and it just struck me, you know, and I mean, I just do not understand how people don't know Jesus Christ. I don't get it. I don't get it how you can ignore Him or how you can block Him out of your mind so that you don't believe in Him. And even coming from the farmer's market, it just hit me, you know. There's a place where there's so many of the wonders of God are right there. You know, all the tastes and the colors and the art and the beauty that is in that one place, you know. All the crafts and the good food and the syrups and the jams. Everything that comes from His hand, you know. And what do? We just take it and we pocket it. We put it in our bags and we go home. And we don't recognize that this comes to us from God. This is God's hands. This is a testimony of who He is, right? And yet people just walking away from there. Well, yesterday they walked away and they heard the gospel message presented. They heard that Jesus loves them. They heard that, you know, Pastor Kevin from the door was there and he preached and spoke there and talked about how, you know, God loves you. God loves you. He loves you so much He sent Jesus. It was a real basic, good message, you know, a solid gospel message. God loves you. And all you got to do is just come to Him. All you need to do is just bow before Him and surrender to Him. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. That, you know, He spoke about repentance. He spoke about repentance. He spoke about that God will give us a new life. He's a God who gives new life. He's a God who gives new life. Amen? He's a God who's in control. You know what? Even when it doesn't seem like it sometimes, God is so in control. God is so in control. We just bless Him today. I know, Rick, you have a couple things you're going to share a little bit, right? But I thought maybe there's a few of us who were on that journey yesterday, that walk. He wants to, just to say something about where God was in that. Did you see God in that? Anyone want to share? Yeah, you weren't on the walk. Just for people who are on the walk for this part anyways. Yeah, Doug, thanks. We really blessed her. And she just about had tears in her eyes. She just couldn't believe these people would throw their pocket change and their dollars, and there's a 10 and a 20 in there. And yeah, practical. Yeah, amen. Yeah, Jill. Yeah. Amen. 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 Yeah. Well said. And I just had that vision yesterday, too. Wouldn't it be something if there was 3,000 of us or 5,000 of us? Would that not make headlines in the newspaper? And all these kooks for Christ, whatever you want to call us, but just walking around the city, just praying. You know, we prayed over the remand center. We prayed for justice. We prayed for the, you know, where the courthouse is. We prayed for City Hall. I mean, why aren't there 5,000 people? Why isn't every church there letting it be known that Jesus Christ is our Lord? Rick? Yeah. That's right. And not be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. God's the one who will provide the increase. He tells us that if we're faithful in small things, he'll bless us with greater things. And yeah, that's good. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else who's on the walk yesterday? I know Crystal was saying that it's hard because, you know, you're kind of conspicuous when you're out there. We don't do this very often where you start walking around a street that says Jesus is Lord and you're carrying this banner and you, all of a sudden there's a guy living next door to you or someone you're doing business with you and you pull the placard over your face. Anna. That's true. And there was a lot of that too. Yeah, that was cool. Yep. Yeah, and there were some people who came and they stopped and they listened. They listened to the message and then they went on, but they listened. And there were people taking pictures of us. I don't know why, but, you know, get the cameras out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for that opportunity. Amen? Rick, you had a couple things you were going to share this morning, right? Come on up. You want to just use one of those mics?
I just wanted to share that last weekend I had some revelation in my life, and it was pretty powerful to me, so I know God wanted me to share it. If you know me, a lot of people do know me and know that I play poker a lot, and I played poker for money, and I've been playing poker for like quite a few years, and one of my goals was to go to the World Series of Poker in Las Vegas and play with all the pros. Well, last weekend I went into a pretty big tournament in Calgary. It was a $500 tournament, and Kim didn't want me to go, but I could tell she just let me go because she knew I really wanted to go. So I went to the tournament, and you know, I didn't feel anything. I felt good about it. Felt like, you know, I'm gonna win and it's gonna help my family. And well, I ended up losing. And I was walking through the casino on my way out, and I had $85 left in my wallet, and decided I was going to spend 20 of it on blackjack, and I lost the $20, and I was like, oh no, Kim's going to be mad at me. So I took the $65 trying to win the $20 back. And I lost all of it. So I left. I was leaving the casino completely broke. And of course, I had to drive all the way from Calgary back home to Red Deer by myself. So I had a lot of time to talk to God. And so I was on my way home and God just gave me revelation that, you know, poker is really not my answer. It's actually taking time away from my family. It's taking money away from my family. And it's taking away from time with God. And just when I was driving home, it's just the depression and I just felt, you know, the devil really attacked me. Like, I felt anxiety. I just felt like I know how people feel when they do something they're not supposed to do and they just feel just wrong about it. Like, before I started coming to church, when I drank before, I could spend $1,000 in a weekend and I wouldn't feel nothing. And it was just that $85 that I spent that just made, I was like, God wanted me to spend that $85 so that I could, my eyes would open up. So I never thought I'd ever say I quit poker, but I completely quit poker, and I want nothing to do with it. And I just want to share a dream that I had a couple months ago. I had a dream. In my dream, I don't know, a lot of people have a dream, and you're just about to die, and you wake up just before you die. Well, in my dream, I died. And in my dream, I knew I was in heaven. And I was walking through like this big, huge garden. And God asked me, he said, "Can you make me a soup?" And there was lots of vegetables, he said, "Use all the vegetables that are there." So I was walking through and I had this basket and I was picking these vegetables. And there were some weird vegetables like purple and blue and stuff I've never even seen before. I was like, "Oh, I don't want to use that." So I'd skipped a couple and just put in whatever I thought that I was comfortable with and whatever I liked. And I was walking towards this big pot with these vegetables and I was like, I better go back and get those other stuff, all that other stuff, because this is not for me. This is for God. This, and he wanted everything in there. And then I woke up and I thought about it, and me and Kim talked about it, and it's actually the vegetables that I missed were the stuff that I'm not comfortable with in life. I take the stuff that God gives me a lot of things in life, and I take the stuff that I feel comfortable with. And I skip the stuff that God really wants me to put in there, and I just take what I want in there and don't use everything he gives me. And everybody should just, a lot of things are uncomfortable. Like for me, standing up here is not comfortable, or maybe standing in the corner with the sign over your head is not comfortable. You know, like for me to go outside and just start praising Jesus in front of everybody, that's pretty uncomfortable for me, but I got to learn how to take all those uncomfortable things, and that's what makes people great. And God is great, he makes people uncomfortable because of his greatness. So the uncomfortable things in our lives are really the stuff that God wants us to have in our lives. I mean, they have to be good uncomfortable, but we have to use all the ingredients in our life. And if they're uncomfortable and we don't like them, then sometimes they're there for a reason, because we need them in our life. Thank you.
So in other words, eat all your vegetables. Kim. Good work. Thank you, Jesus. That's testifying, right? Thank you, God. And, you know, that's how the enemy works. I just was struck by that story, what you told, Rick, and it was very honest. That's how the enemy works. He, you know, he tells you a little lie, and then it becomes a bigger lie, and he tells us stuff that we really want to believe. It sounds good. It sounds believable. It sounds like it's going to work, and it doesn't make sense that it wouldn't work. Why wouldn't it work if I go there with a few hundred dollars? I should be able to make some money at this. I should be able to, and it's just a big lie. It's a big lie. It's he plays on your ego. He plays on your arrogance. He plays on our pride, right? He plays on whatever the weakness is that we have. And I appreciate you sharing that, because that's a lie. It's a lie of the enemy. And if you've learned, like you're saying, I believe you. I really do. You've learned an important lesson. You've learned something very valuable. And there's a lot of people that are still stuck in that gambling. They're broke because of it. They can't pay their rent. And there's a lie. And our government's a big part of it. And you know, I'm not always against the government. I'm not one of those people. But I'm ashamed that we are involved in this, where we really are seeing the poorest of the poor using their money for gambling, and the government's making money doing it. And it's a shameful thing. So, you know, that's the lie. But this is the truth. The truth is what's in God's Word. It really is. And I wanted to let you know, Don, I'm going to ask you to pray for our nation in a minute, but you also have some Bibles, and you told me that before the service. So if there's anyone here today, and you need a Bible, you want to know what's not a lie, what is the truth, then Don's got some Bibles here today. Here's the man. He's standing right here. He brought Bibles along. Do not leave this place. Do not go home without bringing the Word with you. And if you're going to take a Bible, like, don't take it unless you're going to read it. Okay? So just, like, be honest about that. It's no use having it and stick it in your bookshelf. But if you're interested in reading it and learning why it's life, there's life here, then see Don after church, okay? Don, would you pray now? I just want someone to pray for the Word as I bring it. And would you pray a gratitude for the country and the freedom that we enjoy on this day? Thank you, God. What God has to say today, and I just invite you, if you have a Bible, if you don't, see Don. We're going to read today in 2 Corinthians. So just turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God's Word is great. God's Word is truth. God's Word teaches me how to live, and it encourages me every time I open it up. And it's life. It's bread. It's the bread of life. And I just want to read these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. We'll stop there. Thank you, God. I have a German Shepherd who's not really a pup anymore. She's not really a pup anymore. She's just over a year old. She had a birthday Wednesday, and so did my dad. They have birthdays on the same date. And she got a present, and my dad got a card. Shows you how I feel about my dog. And being a year-old dog, she still is naughty and does things wrong and still trying to figure herself out a little bit. And one of the things that she's been doing lately is, and I don't know why, but on my driveway, right where it's just gravel, right where Krista would back out of the garage, and it's just a hard patch of gravel, she's been digging a hole. And she's been doing that for a couple of weeks, and my wife will nod and say, yeah, she's doing that. And if you step in the hole, you twist your ankle. And it's not just a little hole. She's digging a big hole. Like, she's in there, like, going great guns. And gravel and rocks all over the place. And you know what? There's nothing in the hole. Like, I just don't get it. And I've had these conversations with her. It says, Katie, what's up? Like, there's nothing in the hole. Why are you digging the hole? And why there? If you're going to dig a hole, do it, you know, where there's soft dirt. But why in the gravel? And why right where we got to walk? Because every time I step in that hole, I'm going to break my ankle. And so I'll go and try to find, and there's never enough rocks. I don't know where they go. So I got to find more, but I fill the hole and we stomp it down again. And I think, okay, now maybe she'll go somewhere else. But sure enough, the next day, she's back out there again and she finds the same hole and she digs it again. And she's shooting rocks on the grass and all over the place. And I got to go find more rocks because I can't find enough rocks to fill the hole. And I have that conversation with her again. I say, Katie, have you lost your mind? Why are you doing this? Why are you digging this hole? And it just struck me as I was thinking about that this week. And I was having that conversation with my dog. And she's probably wondering if I had lost my mind. That, you know, that's not so different from us and sin. That we sin. When we sin, we go back to that hole. And there's something about that hole. I don't know what it is. It's something familiar for my dog. It's something, there's an urge. She's got this thing. She's just got to get back into the hole again. She wants to dig it. And she does it because she can. And there's something familiar about it. And I'm thinking, you know, that's not so different about than me with my sin. I keep going back to that hole. And I keep doing something I shouldn't be doing. And I do something that makes no sense. And I lose my mind and I sin again. And God must look at me and go, well, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Why do you keep digging that hole? And not only has this to do with actual sin that we do, and we're all sinners, right? But it also, that analogy also works with the stuff that's in our heads when we go back to some of the things that we regret in our lives. And sometimes I find myself more in that hole, the hole of regret, than the hole of the actual sin that I'm doing. I'm not really doing that sin anymore. Thank God I've been delivered, I've been set free. But if I'm honest, there's lots of times that my mind goes back to that hole and I'm digging it up again and I'm making that hole, you know, and seeing what's in there, but there's nothing there. And Jesus, I think he looks at me and he says, Stan, why are you doing that? Why do you go back to those regrets? Why do you go back to that life you used to live and the memories of that and the horror of that? Why do you go back to those bad stories and to all the lies and all the disappointments and to all the people that you hurt? Why do you go back there when I've already washed that all clean for you? When I've taken care of this, okay? You don't need to go back. You do not need to dig that hole again. You do not need to, because I am Jesus and I am your Savior. I've had a lot of people say recently to me, because we've been talking about forgiveness. We've been talking about how we need to receive the forgiveness from God. We've also talked about how we need to forgive each other, and I know that's kind of spurred on a few things among you that, you know, some of you have taken that seriously, and I'm grateful for that. I've heard some stories where you've come to one another and you said, you know, I gotta forgive you now, and I need you to forgive me for this. And man, that's what church is supposed to be. That's what the body is supposed to be. When we get real, we get honest with each other, we confess to one another, when we ask people to forgive us when we've let them down or when we've hurt them. But what about forgiving ourselves? What about, and I know that's a term, some people don't like that term, forgiving ourselves. That sounds like modern psycho jargon. But it's not. It's really a biblical concept. We just need to say it in a different way. If I said, when are you going to receive the forgiveness that God gives you? Are you going to receive the grace? That's just another way of saying, when are you going to forgive yourself? When are you going to allow God's grace to penetrate your stubborn, sinful heart? When are you going to accept what Jesus has done on the cross for you? Because that's sometimes the hardest thing. It's not so hard to forgive someone else. I mean, sometimes that's really hard. But often it's more difficult to let myself go, to release myself to the grace of God, to find myself standing under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not so hard to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you. It's harder to sing Amazing Grace that saves a wretch like me. I'm that wretch. And you know, if we look at our lives sometimes, and if we're honest, and we can see sometimes the devastation that we've caused. And if you're like me, sometimes you just stand back from that. You go, how in the world did that happen? How did I find myself in that hole? Because there was a time when I was in that hole. How did that happen? How could I have hurt so many people? How could I have lied so big and so well? How did I pull that off, right? How did I hurt and devastate so many lives? How could I have aborted that baby? How could I have neglected my children? I lost my children. How could I have gone back to that gambling addiction? How did I do this? How do I live with myself? And the only answer is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is only one way, and it's through Jesus. We need Jesus, we need His healing power, and we need Him to take our sin and to remove it completely. And it's almost too hard to believe this Christianity, this good news. It's almost too hard to believe because nowhere in the world will you find this true other than in Christ, that He, of His free choice and as out of grace, forgives us and washes us clean, and that there's nothing that I can do, nothing, to earn it or to make it better. And I'm going to start on that point because I think this is the crux of the matter, is that what we're talking about today, and when we're having trouble forgiving ourselves for, and I know you don't like it, maybe you don't like it, there's kids here, I don't like it when I use the word stupid, but I'm going to use it today because I can't think of a better term, but I've just been so stupid in my sin sometimes. I have done so many stupid things. Oh, how do you live with yourself? And it's a justice issue, and we're going to start with that. It really is an issue of justice, that someone has to pay for this. I've done this. I've hurt people. I've lied. There's carnage. There's carnage in the wake of my life. And yours too, by the way. Don't just nod and say, yeah, that. Help him, brother. Help him, Lord. There is carnage, right? There is carnage. There's a wake that follows me of hurt and of brokenness and of horror. There's horror. You know what? There's horror in my life, in my past. There's horror. And there's justice that needs to be met. Justice is demanded of that. And here's the reason why I have a hard time, why man has a hard time forgiving himself. It's because that justice is something I can do nothing about. Someone has to pay for this. Someone has to pay for the brokenness. Someone has to pay for all the horror and all the hurt and all the damage that I've done. Someone has to do it, and it isn't me. I can't. I can't do a thing. And even if I try to do all kinds of good things from now on, and I just devote my life to it, and I do good, 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 I can never outbalance all the evil. Because even on those days where I'm doing all kinds of good, I'm still doing all kinds of evil. I'm still drifting off into sin. Here's the hard part of this, that justice needs to be met. Justice is demanded, and I can't do a thing about it. I can't fix this. I cannot fix this. Only Jesus Christ can. That's true. That's true. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. If you're going to clap, then do it real. There's something embarrassing about when you say, only Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Come on. You know, yeah. Only by the grace of God. Justice needs to be met. Someone has to pay for this. Someone has to make this wrong right. And we all know that. I think even if you're not a Christian, you know that. This is an innate thing. We're created, we're wired with this. We know that justice has to happen. But only if we know Jesus Christ. It's only when we really know Christ that justice can be met. It's only that justice is demanded, and it only happens on the cross. It's when Jesus hangs there and he takes our sin. It's when he pours out his blood and he says, "You are righteous. You are holy. By my grace, you are washed clean." You cannot do this. You can't. All you can do is make this worse. By your trying, by your energy, by all your good intentions, all you can really do is make this worse. You need to hand this over to me, Jesus says, so that I can take this away from you forever. Now I want you to know there's two voices. And the one voice is the voice of an enemy, the enemy. We talk about him regularly. We know his voice. We know how he attacks. We know how he accuses. And I want you to know today that I get this picture in my head, you know, when I'm feeling bad, when I'm feeling self-pity, when I'm thinking about that hole again, that I want to dig into it again and got urge to fire those stones up, there's an enemy. He gets in my head and he goes, "You are worthless, man. You are a loser." I think the picture I have of him is he's kind of like a street fighter. I don't know if you've ever been in a street fight before. I've been in a couple. Not for a while, I haven't been in one. That's not to say there won't be any. I'll have to repent if that happens. I'm just kidding. But the street fighter, you know, when you're fighting someone on the street, they're using their mouths. They're trying to defeat you before they even put their fists together. They want you to think you don't stand a chance. You do not stand a chance. I can't wait to pulverize you. They want us to believe. That's what the enemy does. He wants you to believe that you don't have a hope. You might as well just give up even before the fight starts, right? That's Satan. You might as well just quit. You might as well grab the bottle and drink it. You might as well just cut yourself. Why not? You are a loser. You are hopeless. If you want to fight, I'm going to pulverize you anyways. I am going to knock you so far into next week, you don't stand a chance in this fight against me. That's what Satan says. You are going to hear two sounds. The one is my fist hitting your head, and the other is your head hitting the ground. That's what Satan says. You might as well just put your hands down and not fight me, because you are going to lose. You're a loser. You're a sinner. Get back to the bottle. You're a drunk. You might as well go back to the streets and work the streets. You are nothing. And here you go. You know what? There's no hope for you. But Jesus, and here's the voice we need to listen to today. Jesus, my Jesus says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Woo! Hallelujah! If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. And you know, literally, it's the old is dead. If anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. The old is gone. And the new has come. Isn't that great? You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, you are brand new. You're not that same old Marina. You're not that old Don anymore. I'm not that old Stan anymore. You're not the old Ann. You are not the old Ann. You are not that person. And I mean it essentially, Ann. Your heart is different. You have a different identity. In Ephesians, it says that you have a new self. That there's an old self. The old self has died, and that you were created with a new self. It's a new identity. It's a new heart, created to be like Jesus Christ in pure righteousness and pure holiness. Amen. When Jesus sees us, he sees us as someone who is absolutely brand new. Brand new, Teresa. You are nothing to do with that old Teresa. I am nothing to do with that old Stan. And the enemy, when he accuses you, let me tell you this, when he accuses you and he says, you are just this, or you are just that, or you're just a drunk, or you're just a liar, or you're just an adulterer, you tell him this. You say, you know what? I was, but that's the old me. I am not that old man. That's my old man. I'm not talking about my dad this time. That's my old man. That's my old nature. That is the old identity. But I have been created to be new in Christ. The old is gone, the new is here. I like that. It's here. It's here. You are new in Christ. Thank you, God. You know, when Jesus In John chapter 1, Jesus says, he's just starting the gospel, he's just starting his ministry, and he says that to all who received him, this is what John says, to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in him, he gave the right to become the children of God. To whoever believed in him, whoever received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. Isn't that something? There's two parts of this. You receive it and you believe it. You receive Jesus and you believe in his name and you have a right. You can stand before the enemy and say, you know what, I have a right. You can tell me all you want, but let me tell you my rights. I have the right. I am the son of the Most High God. I am a child of God, and you have no voice. You have no authority over me, none whatsoever, because I am new in Christ. He's put a new spirit. He's put a new spirit inside of me. Listen, this is so important. I don't think we get this sometimes. I am not that old guy. You are not that old Robin. I don't know who that old Robin was. Yeah, hallelujah. Give me a hug. Yeah. You know what? We saw that old Robin for one day, and she's gone. She's gone. And you, listen to me, this is important, but you also do not own that Robin's past anymore, because that's covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a new creation. You're a new creation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whoever will believe and whoever will receive him and believe in his name. Whoever will believe in his name, Jesus says. And there's so much of Scripture that's this way. In Galatians 2, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Now get this. And I no longer live. I don't live. It's not my life anymore. I no longer live. But I live by faith in the Son of God. It is Christ who lives in me. You hearing that? You hear it, Tim? It's Christ. It's Christ who lives in you. Good. That's good. I'm not picking on you. Everyone gets picked on today, so just feel like you're part of the crowd, right? I'm picking on me, right? I no longer live anymore. You can talk about my past. You can talk about the bad things I've done. You can talk about the wake, all that kind of stuff, all the horror that's been in my life. But I don't own it anymore. I don't have the responsibility for it. And best of all, I don't carry the weight of it anymore because Jesus took it for me. And as hard as that is to believe, I believe it because it's here. It's in his word. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. In Ephesians, he says, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new. There's that word new again. You are new in the attitude of your minds, putting on the new self, created to be like Christ in true righteousness and holiness. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I'm new and that I can claim that newness and that I don't need to live with that old man. I don't need to live with that old man anymore. You know what it really means is I don't need to go back to that hole and dig it up again. And I know I do that sometimes. I don't need to do it anymore. Jesus says to me, just as he says to you right now, he says, you know what? There's nothing in that hole. And when you think there is, or when you go back and you dig it up again, you are denying the power of the cross, and you are nullifying the power of my blood. Don't go back to that hole. Don't go back digging it up. You don't need to. And you know that too, because every time you dig it up and you can't find what you're looking for. Right? You can't find it. And there's a reason for that. Hi, Terry. I'm glad you're here. There's a reason for that. The reason is because Jesus took it away. Hallelujah. Now you can clap. Yeah, Jesus took it away. Woo! Hallelujah. Are you getting this? Are you getting it? That's the old Don. That's the old self. You don't own that anymore. Satan wants you to own it. He wants you to own your past. He wants you to own and take responsibility and fix it. He says, make this right. You've got to do something about this. Man, you cannot do anything about this except believe and receive. That's all you can do. You cannot fix this. You cannot make this better. You cannot make, even though I know there's programs that tell you to make amends, and that may be a wise and a good thing to do, essentially you cannot make amends. You cannot make us better, but Jesus Christ already did. Justice is demanded. Justice is demanded, and justice is met in Jesus Christ. Amen? Woo! That's God. Thank you, Lord. He says, I take out of you a heart of stone, and I put in you a heart of flesh. I fill you with my spirit. I fill you with new life. You are now new. You are not old. There's nothing old about you. You are brand new in Christ. And all your past and all your sin and all your guilt and all your shame, I take it away. That's why I died for you, Jesus said. Thank you, Jesus. I went all the way to the cross because I love you so much. Do you think that I came to earth? And do you think that I died for you so that you could go back digging holes? That's not why I came. That's not why I came at all. And not only that, but a real good part of the good news is that he doesn't even leave us there. He doesn't say, okay, you're clean. Now just stay there and wait till I bring you home. No, he says, and now I make you ministers of reconciliation. You want to put that on the overhead again just so we can read that in 2 Corinthians 5? This is so awesome. He says, I have restored you so much. I have taken away your sin completely that you are now reconciled to Christ, and he has given you a ministry. Listen to this. He's given you a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sin against him. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. And earlier on he says, as if he were making his appeal through us. Isn't that great? You have a ministry of reconciliation. I believe, this is what I believe that he means by that. He wants me to go and find people who are in that same grave that I used to be in. He wants me to find people who are in that same grave that I used to habit, or cohabit, or whatever the word is. He wants me to go and set those people free. He wants me to tell people that there's hope and that there's freedom and that through the grace of Jesus Christ, there's new life, brand new life. And he wants the same from you. If your problem, if your struggle has been gambling, maybe it's a ministry of reconciliation to gamblers that you need to get involved with. Or maybe if you're coming off the streets and you've been a prostitute for a lot of years, you know, we need people like that who can start speaking to them, some of the young girls that are on the streets, and tell them that there's hope. And telling them that, you know what, Christ saved me, he can save you too. Because here's the truth, I can tell them that, but it doesn't have any credibility until you do. Until you say, you know what, I know what that's like. I know what it's like. I know the horror of this. I know that this is not love when you're in these men's arms. But let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. Let me tell you how he's redeemed me. Let me tell you how he set me free. And I am brand new. I am brand new. We need people. The kingdom of God needs people who will take on that ministry of reconciliation. Maybe you were a crack smoker. There's still lots of crack smokers out there. Someone needs to tell them. Someone needs to tell them that they can be set free from that grip, that death grip of crack. And there's no one better than you. I can tell them that, and I try to. But you know, for all the trouble I've had, all the problems in my life, crack has never been one of them. I don't think it ever will be because I am scared to death of that stuff. Yeah. Scared to death. I'll never try it. I've seen too much of the ravages of it. But if you've been delivered, listen to me, listen to God. If you've been delivered from this, then that's your ministry of reconciliation to people who are still caught up in that prison, in that death grip of crack. And the same is true for the beer bottle. Seems like it's so innocent. It's legal. But for some people, it is death for them. That one beer, it's just owning their lives. But you've been set free from that? Then let them know. Amen? That's your ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. And he has committed to us that message of reconciliation. So the question today is, what have you been saved from? What was in the hole? It's not in the hole anymore. You don't need to go dig it up anymore. But you've been saved from this. You've got a story to tell. You've got a story to tell. And God doesn't, listen, God doesn't bring you here just so that you can have a nice, you know, sit on the chair and you're just, you know, nicely just floating along. And you leave and you go, that was nice. Everything was nice. they're nice people. That pastor seems okay. The music was nice. No, you have a ministry of reconciliation. There are people you need to talk to. There's people you need to speak with. There are lives that need to change, and they will change because you have the credibility. You got credibility. You do. Yeah, because we've seen it, right? We know you. We know you. We know the struggles. We know. But we see the victory in you. Man, you've got a story to tell. Man, you got a story to tell. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You got such a story to tell.
Oh, I do.
You sure do. Yeah. Are we getting it? Are we getting this? Do we understand it? Man, you know, sometimes people come to me and they say, Pastor Stan, what ministry? What should I do? What ministry do you want me to get involved with? It's always the wrong question. You're asking the wrong person, first of all. I'm not going to tell you what your ministry is, but I will support you in it. I really will. We will. We'll join together. We'll support you in it. What is your story? What is the hole that Christ has dug you out of? Your story. You know what? No one can argue with your story. Let me just end on this note, but no one can argue with your story. If you get the permission, if you get the trust of someone who says, what's different about you? You know, what do you have? What do you want to tell me? You can tell your story, and no one can argue with it. As wild and crazy as it might seem, maybe they'll just be polite and they'll nod their heads and go, okay, that's wacky. But you can tell your story. You can talk about the power of God. You can talk about your changed life. You can talk about how you've been healed. How many here have been healed before by Jesus? Look at that. He's a God who heals, right? It is your story. Don't ask me to tell your story. I can't tell your story. I tell my story. And the wonderful thing, and this is what I'm trying to say as we conclude this, the amazing thing about our God, about my God, is he turns my horror story and your horror story and the story of God's grace to the glory of God. Amen? Woo! Hallelujah. Sister Ann, you want to share something?
Yeah, when you came over there, it made me cry again today.
Of course.
this pops into my head. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith.
Yeah.
And it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast.
Man.
And my favorite... For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good work in which God prepared for us in advance.
Man, good word. Good word.
Stop making me cry.
Amen.